Let's take those requests home and be praying throughout the week. You don't just have to pray on Wednesday night, right? So pray every day for those needs, and thank you for bringing them up so we can pray for them. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel tonight, so take your Bibles to 1 Samuel. Did everybody get some notes tonight? If you didn't, Jackson's got the stack here. You guys got them back there? All right, good job, son. Looks like everybody's got them. And I hope that you feel like you're learning the Bible as we go through this. I hope you feel like you're kind of getting a grasp on the, and again, we've only been through the first few books of the Bible, but the main point here, I think, as we go is, just that you would know your Bible, that you'd know what this book is about and what that book's about, so that when you read it, I really hope it adds to your study. We're going to look at 1 Samuel tonight, and of course, this is a study of Isaiah, but we're using it as a roadmap to learn the rest of the Bible, and we're looking at all those parallels, and we find ourselves in Isaiah tonight, and Isaiah is one of those books, I'm sorry, we're in 1 Samuel tonight, and 1 Samuel is one of those books that, oh, it's a fun one. When you're reading through your Bible, you get to 1 Samuel, and it is just, it's action-packed. We've got David and Goliath, you got David and Saul, even the things that are going on in the first part of the book. And so I had to remind myself this afternoon, or actually it was this morning, I had to remind myself, you're doing an overview. You're doing an overview because, I mean, there's just so much here that we could really talk about, so many chapters that I would love to read because you just, if you don't enjoy reading your Bible, I don't understand that because it's so good, especially when you get to a book like 1 Samuel. Man, it's better than any movie you're going to go watch. And it's the other thing, it's God's word. So it's true and it's helpful. And so anyway, I'm looking forward to getting into 1 Samuel with you, but I will try my best to keep it to an overview because there's so much that we can learn. One of these days I would love to preach through the book. So maybe one of these days we'll do that, but we are looking at 1 Samuel tonight. And so if you'll turn, actually we'll start in 1 Samuel 8, and I'll tell you why in just a moment, because it is an overview. And I want you to sort of, I really want to nail down the main points tonight. But before we even get to the notes, and you might want to write this down, it's just kind of extra, but a lot of, in your Bible, it may say, when you get to, I told you to turn to chapter 8, but if you look at the title page of Samuel, it may say the first book of Samuel, otherwise called the first book of the Kings. A lot of Bibles say that. Mine says that. 2 Samuel might say the second book of Samuel, otherwise called the second book of Kings. Then you get to Kings and it says 1 Kings, otherwise called 3 Kings, and 2 Kings, otherwise called 4 Kings. The reason is those four books, okay? 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings is the history of Israel after the judges and during the times of the kings all the way up until the captivity. When they go into the captivity, all of the times the kings is over. They don't ever have a king again. And so all that history is in these four books. And it's pretty easy to remember if you can remember the first few kings, okay? So 1 Samuel is all about Saul, okay? Saul is the first king. 1 Samuel, you think, well, why isn't it about Samuel? Well, Samuel's in there. We'll see that tonight. But really, it is the first king is anointed and starts to rule, and that is Saul. The second king is David, and that's 2 Samuel, okay? So first, now David's in 1 Samuel. We'll see that tonight. But really the story of his, Saul doesn't die until the end of 1 Samuel. So 2 Samuel is really all about David. 1 Kings is all about the next king. Who is it? Solomon, David's son. And about halfway through 1 Kings, Solomon's son takes over, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam splits the kingdom. So from like midway through 1 Kings throughout 2 Kings is just sort of the chaos of all the kings that follow Solomon. Okay, so kind of remember it like this. You got four king books, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. And it really is very much like this. Saul, David, Solomon, everyone else. That's kind of how you can picture it. So as you're reading through, if you want just the roughest outline that you can imagine, that's it. And I actually remember that just if I'm wanting to look up a story about a Saul, I've memorized that. So I know, okay, go to 1 Samuel. That's where it's going to be. Now, you may get confused if you go to 1 and 2 Chronicles, because in 1 and 2 Chronicles, guess who's mentioned again? bunch of kings, right? Why is that? Well, you remember how Deuteronomy was the law again? Remember that? So Exodus is the law. Deuteronomy is the law again. Does anyone remember what happened between Exodus and Deuteronomy? Why they had to have the law again? Everyone died in the wilderness, right? Okay, so the reason that we have First and Second Chronicles, which we'll get there and we'll study all of this, but I'm just trying to help you with this big outline in your mind when you're reading through. Of course, at this time of the year, you're probably through these books, I would imagine, if you're going through the Bible. But First and Second Chronicles are similar to like Deuteronomy, where you get on the other side of the captivity, and now you have people that have been born and raised in Babylon. They don't know anything about Israel, their homeland, their laws. And so First and Second Chronicles is a book written. Yes, it's the history of the kings, but it's written for the people on the other side of the captivity. And that's why some stories are left out of those and some are added. And we'll look at all that in a little bit. But anyway, First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, those are your king books. And they follow the lives of Saul, David, Solomon, and then everybody else. And that's kind of an easy way to remember it. Tonight, we're going to look now, so then you'll see what I'm getting at here. Tonight, when I open up 1 Samuel, so the first point in your notes is, 1 Samuel is the book, I'm calling it this, the book of man's king. And you'll see why in just a second, but the book of man's king, hint, hint, 2 Samuel is the book of God's king, okay? We'll get there, but we're looking at the book of man's king, and you'll see why I'm calling Saul man's king in just a second. 1 Samuel is a transitional book in Israel's history. And so as you read the Old Testament, there are some books of transition. We remember that there's been a few times that they move out of one dispensation or one period of time, from one point to another, there might be some transition. Well, Samuel is one of those books of transition. And there's really two major transitions we find. The first one is there's a transition from judges to kings. So remember in Judges, what was the deal? Well, it was supposed to be that God was in charge and the leadership was through the temple, the tabernacle. The leadership would have been through the priests and the Levites. And the problem was they continuously failed, and so did Israel. And they got into apostasy, so they would cry out to God. God would raise up a judge, but he was just a judge. He wasn't a king, all right? He wasn't supposed to be a monarch. He was to deliver Israel and to rule for a period of time. Those were the times of the judges. Was the time of the judges a good time for Israel? No, it wasn't, right? Except for like Ruth and Boaz, remember? Some of them were doing what's right, but most of Israel, it was one of the darkest times in their history. And so we're going to transition from the judges, which you might just is kind of like, I just pictured it as the Wild Wild West. It was like really unorganized. And when you get to the books of the kings, now all of a sudden we care about the bloodline of the leader and their son and God's prophet ordaining and anointing these kings. And so it's a much different time. So there's one of your transitions. It's also marked, and it's similar, but it's marked, and this is not a good thing, by the way. It's marked from a transition from a theocracy to a monarchy. Now, we homeschool our kids, and there's a time in one of their classes, probably history, when they have to learn about like monarchies and theocracies and that kind of. So just let me help you remember, a monarchy is when you have a king, okay? You have a king or king and queen ruling. A theocracy, theo is God. So theocracy is God's the king. Now, what's better? Theocracy. That's what Israel was supposed to be all along. God is supposed to be the king. In fact, guess what? We're heading to a theocracy one day. In eternity future, the millennial reign of Christ, theocracy. God's just going to rule himself from the throne. Jesus is going to rule from the throne. And so we're heading toward that, but that's what they were supposed to be set up as, a theocracy. And yes, there was leadership under God there to direct them, but we'll see that they transition away from being a theocracy to being a monarchy in this book. So Israel had been established as a theocracy, again, a system ruled by God. God selected priests, and then those priests would then be the leader. This system of government set apart Israel from all other nations. And that's important for you to know. Really, no other nation was set up that way where God was the ruler And so they had this separation. And really from page one of the Bible until now, God has been imploring Israel to follow him and to do what he asked of them, because everything he was doing was to build that separation, that distinction, that peculiarity of his people, so that his people... Is it really? Oh, goodness. Ed, come on up. Sure. It says sure. I got bars. All right. Can you hear me now? Okay. We'll just start over. Okay. First Samuel. No, I'm just kidding. If you're watching online, I apologize. I did not check my battery life before we got going here. Okay. So something big happens in First Samuel. And this is what, if you're going to remember anything about First Samuel, this is what you need to remember. So we've looked at this. It's a transitional book. They transition away from Judges into Kings. They transition from God being the king to a man being the king. And so this gets us to our key verse. Our key verse in 1 Samuel is 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5. And this is where the people come to Samuel. And there's some history that happens before this. As a preacher, we're really hard on Israel about this request, and we should be. But as I read the book of 1 Samuel, what I learn is it's almost like, Eli, the priest, was supposed to be the leader, and his sons, as you'll see in just a moment, were awful. They were just absolutely awful, and they were plaguing the people. They weren't serving the people, and then even Samuel, who is God's prophet, he puts his, in fact, if you're in chapter 8, if you go down to verse 1, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, and perverted judgment. So, you know, we're hard on Israel for the choice they made, and they shouldn't have made the choice that they made. In fact, when the prophet warned them they were making the wrong choice, they went ahead and made the wrong choice anyway. So they're definitely at fault. However, there was a breakdown in the leadership of Israel, both the priests and the prophets, at least his sons, and Samuel was getting old, although he was pretty spry, because even after that, he did some things throughout the rest of the book. And so sometimes I wonder if he never should have given the leadership over to his sons, but it's all history now. I'm just telling you this, they made a decision. And their decision was, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, this is why this is a problem. Was Israel supposed to be like all the nations? Like, when you read that verse, doesn't it just strike you as, this seems to be the opposite of everything God's told you to this point? God's never told them in any part of their history, now listen, Israel, just go and be like all the nations. He's never instructed them that way. But that was their desire. They wanted to be like all the other nations. So the key verse is found right here. The key chapter in the book is chapter 8. And again, we don't have, I know it's the book of Saul, I know it's the book of the Kings. There's not a lot going on regarding the kings in that particular chapter, but this decision to select a king all happens in chapter 8, and that is what really turns from where you turn from judges to kings, from theocracy to monarchy. It all happens here in chapter 8. So chapter 8 is your key chapter. So if you want to know that what's the big picture of 1 Samuel, just we're actually going to read chapter 8. Now, and so you'll see it. But notice this. It came to pass. Okay, we read the first couple of verses. Verse 3, the sons took bribes, turned aside after lucre. Verse 4, Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations. But the thing displeased Samuel. See, Samuel the prophet, he knew that this wasn't right. He knew it wasn't what they were supposed to do. It displeased him when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Do you see that verse right there? That when they're not rejected. I mean, the prophet feels rejected, but God's like, Samuel, this has nothing to do with you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So, I mean, this is the big moment in the book, chapter 8. Israel is rejecting God. And notice, God says this. It's not that they don't want me to reign over them. So do you see the transition then? We're going from theocracy to monarchy, and God says, let them have what they want. Do you know sometimes God will just let you have what you want? And do you know that's not always a good thing? It's pretty important that we're in tune with the Lord, because our heart doesn't always want what's best for us. And sometimes God will just say, okay, son, okay, daughter, go ahead with that. Give that a shot. And we find out. In fact, God usually gives us plenty of warnings, as he did here. But we find out, no, God knew better all along. Okay, so we'll pause reading that, because we're going to come back to it, and we'll go, kind of do an outline in just a second. Your next point in your outline is this. Interestingly, there are three offices talked about in 1 Samuel. The offices are prophet, priest, and king. Now, we know that when you think about prophet, priest, and king, who comes to mind? Of course, the Lord does. He's our prophet, priest, and king. These are the three subjects in the book. The book begins with Samuel, God's prophet. This is Samuel, God's prophet. We'll look at it in just a minute, but Samuel is prophesied, prayed for, sanctified in the first chapter. That's God's prophet. We have the priest. The priest is Eli. And or I should have mentioned Samuel wrote 1 Samuel, at least until his death. 1 Chronicles 29 tells us that part of the story may have been written by Gad or Nathan after Samuel died, but Samuel would be the author. I usually try to tell you the author if I know it. And we call Samuel the prophet. Then we have Eli. Eli's the current priest as we open up 1 Samuel, and some call him the last judge because the scripture does say right after he died that he judged Israel 40 years. And so, but he's most definitely the priest. And then we have the king, Saul. King Saul, we call him man's king because he was what they were demanding and he was what they received. And even after they're warned, as we'll see in a moment, about what sort of a king Saul was, which Saul was a terrible king. You don't even get one chapter in until Saul makes a grave mistake. And then the next chapter he does it again, and the next chapter he does it again. He's king for a number of years, 40 years, but he's only like king for like four chapters before the next king's anointed because of all the mistakes that he makes. And so we have prophet Samuel, priest Eli, and king Saul. We do have a bright spot in the book, and that is the choosing and anointing of God's king, which we'll look at here in a few weeks. I want to say a couple, but it'll be 3 weeks. We'll look at King David. King David is anointed in this book, but doesn't take rule until 2 Samuel. Okay, so let's look at our outline to Samuel. And this week, did you notice I put a lot less blanks? Because last week I felt like you guys were writing your hands off. And so I tried to give you a lot of this. But the first part of the outline is this. I just simply did it based upon our three characters. So the first part of the outline is the priest, which is Eli. And we have his story in chapter 1 through 4. And so in your notes there, I included that chapter 1 is the birth and sanctification of Samuel. So I just try to walk you through some of these stories without reading them all. You remember in chapter number 1 there, we have Elkanah, we have Hannah, and they're coming, and Hannah was barren. You remember, they're coming up to the temple to sacrifice. Eli's there, and Hannah begins to pray. And does anyone remember what Eli thought about it? Yeah, she's drunk. She's mumbling with her mouth. She's not making any sense. But Hannah shares with him, no, I'm not drunk. I am praying. I'm a woman of sorrow. And God hears her prayer, answers her prayer, gives her a child. His name is Samuel. And Samuel, she gives back to the Lord and sanctifies for the use of God. So Samuel grows up then under Eli in the temple there. And we have his birth and sanctification, chapter 1. Chapters 2 through 4 talk about Eli's sons and the sin of Eli's sons. So look at 1 Samuel 2 and look at verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant offered sacrifice. The priest's servant came. I'm sorry, I read the same thing twice there. When any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. He struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So did they in Shiloh and all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. If any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Let me just tell you what's happening. People are bringing their sacrifices up to the temple. They're supposed to be to the tabernacle, to that place of worship. And they're supposed to be sacrificing those things to the Lord. And there was a provision in there where the priest would eat, and that's how the priest would be fed, was a certain portion of that animal. But the animal is to be given to the Lord. Only certain parts were to be given to the priest. And here's basically Hophni and Phinehas who are coming and saying, before you give that to the Lord, I'll take the prime cuts. And they'll say, no, you can't do that. This is for the Lord. And if they wouldn't cooperate, well, they would, according to the scripture, they would take it by force. So you have literally wickedness right there at the tabernacle, right there at that place of sacrifice, his sons committing this sin. And so in chapters 2 through 4 and even on into chapter number 5, there's a conflict between Israel and the Philistines. You might remember the story. The Philistines steal the ark. And God plagues the Philistines. The Philistines then they send the ark back, right? Because the plague that's there. But in the midst of that battle with the Philistines, Eli's sons are killed. All right. So in chapter number 4, when that ark, I wrote this verse in your notes, I think. When the ark was taken, Eli, when he heard the news, fell backward and died. Look at 1 Samuel 4:18, and it came to pass when he had made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the seat of the gate and brake his neck and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. All right, so we have then the story of the priest, chapters 1 through 4. I got a little bit ahead of myself. The Philistines, when they take that ark, they've killed Hophni and Phinehas in battle. And then Eli dies when he hears the news of the ark being taken. All right, then in chapter number 5 is when God plagues the Philistines. And so, really cool story. See, this is why you want to preach all this. They go and they set the ark in next to their god, Dagon. And it's just hilarious because Dagon is like a statue. And so they come in there, the Philistines come in there the next day, and Dagon's flat on his face in the floor. And they're going, who knocked Dagon over? Which, by the way, if you can just knock your god over in the floor and he can't get up on his own, that ought to tell you something. But anyway, no, who knocked Dagon over, you know? And it was God, right? And so then they put him back up. Oh, let's prop God back up here. The next thing you know, he's in pieces on the floor. And then God just starts plaguing the Philistines in pretty awful ways. I'll let you read chapter 5, but pretty awful ways. And so then they send the ark back to Israel in chapter number 6, and we start continuing on with the story of Samuel. So the second part of our outline starts in chapter 5, and it talks about the prophet Samuel. Okay, the ark is sent back in chapters 5 through 6. In chapter 7, so we're just walking through your notes here. In chapter 7, Samuel calls for Israel to repent. Chapter 7 and verse 3 in particular, and Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistine. And again, then there's a battle in chapter 7. Samuel's sacrificing and praying during the battle. Israel wins the battle, and they are subdued. And then you would think, okay, now we're good. But in chapter 8, I don't know all the reasons. I think Israel is weary of bad leadership. Okay, right? They've had Eli. They've had the sons of Eli. Samuel's a good leader, but he's getting old. He put his kids in charge in chapter number 8, the beginning there, and they're running. They're not doing what they're taking bribes, right, and perverting justice, as it says in verse number 3 there. And so Israel cries for a king. Okay, so notice in your outline, the biggest portion is this chapter 8, and I've got 4 bullet points under chapter 8. That's because that's really where I want to spend the time. So you kind of, because this is where the whole book really pivots. And so Israel cries for a king. We already read that. They desire to be like all the other nations. Again, that's not a good desire for God's people. In chapter 5 through 8, we read this where they didn't. They're not rejecting Samuel, but they're rejecting God. God says himself, they rejected me that I should not reign over them. Verse 8, according to all thy works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they do also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Notice this, verse 9, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So and notice in your notes, there's a rejection of God as king, but then there's a solemn protest. So God tells Samuel, you grant their wish. Tell them, okay, we'll make you a king, but let me just give you a heads up as to how this king will be. And then he goes on from verse 10 to 18 with this protest. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Pretty selfish king. He will take a tenth of your seed. He's already taken their land. Now he's going to take a tenth of their seed and of their vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants, your maid servants, and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall, this is God's prophet saying this to them, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. That's what the prophet said. I mean, if you're sitting in that meeting, aren't you going to go, hold on, let's back up a minute. Like, maybe we should rethink this. Well, let's see what they did. Verse 19. So the next part of your outline, the decision of Israel, 19 through 22. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Notice verse 20. That we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, Samuel's already told them he's not going to do any of that. He's going to use you for his own benefit. That's what he's going to do. It's like they can't hear. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. So in chapters 9 through 11, they choose Saul as a king. And in chapter number 12, Samuel passes the authority basically from the Lord to King Saul. 1 Samuel 12, this is one more key verse. Then we're going to go through the last part of the outline pretty quick here. So let's just read this. 1 Samuel 12, verse 12. This is Samuel giving from God authority to Saul to be king. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you sent unto me, nay, but a king shall be over us. He's reminding them, hey, you wanted this. You wanted this. Here it is. When the Lord your God was your king. Now, therefore, behold, the king whom you have chosen. He's got Saul standing there. Saul looked pretty good, by the way. Tall in stature, you know, good looking and all that. You've got to read the chapters before, but they're all looking at, oh, man, he's going to be so good. Behold, the king whom you desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue follow the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. So he says, here's the king. God's doing this for you. If you obey, it's going to go well. If you don't, it's not going to go well. We don't have to read further, do we? We know enough about the people we're dealing with. It does not go well. The third part of the outline then is Saul, the king. And really, it's interwoven because Samuel's story, I mean, Eli is passed on, so the priest is gone. But the remainder of the book is the prophet and the king. And so Samuel continues to be in the story for quite some time. We have, first of all, I think I included this in your notes. I tried to include more stuff tonight. The immediate failure of Saul. Okay, chapter 12, Samuel passes the reins. Chapter 13, Saul makes his first grave mistake. And this is where basically he got impatient waiting for Samuel to come make the sacrifices. And so he just decided, you know what, I'm the king. I'll just go ahead and make the sacrifices. Was the king at any time supposed to make the sacrifices? No. And so in 1 Samuel 13, verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. We're literally not even a chapter into his reign. And here's Samuel coming to him and saying, well, that was it. I hope it was fun. Because you already messed up. The kingdom will not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Who's that? David. You're just 13 verses into Saul's rule. And God's like, well, I got David coming. Isn't that something? Now we have a whole rest of a book where we have the story of Saul. But it's all over right here in the beginning. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Then we have some other mistakes that Saul made, an inappropriate commandment. You can read about that. Saul's incomplete obedience, chapter 15, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. It's Saul and the Amalekites. God tells them, go down there and kill all the Amalekites. And Saul kills some of the Amalekites, but God told him to kill them all. And he told him to kill the king too, but he kept the king. He told him to kill all their sheep and their oxen and all that. But Saul decided, you know what? They have some pretty good sheep and oxen and stuff. And Agag, the king, he's like, he's kind of a trophy, you know? Like, I just conquered, so I could take him home. Well, Samuel shows up, and Saul's like, hey, it's good to see you. We just conquered the Amalekites. We did everything. We did everything, God wanted us to do. And Samuel says this, then why am I hearing this bleating of sheep and lowing of cattle? And so then Saul, he knows he's in trouble. And he goes, well, what it was, God wants us to sacrifice. And so if we kept some of the good animals, we could sacrifice those to God. And remember Samuel's response? He goes, something like this. Is God pleased with sacrifice? or obedience, right? They had animals to sacrifice. They didn't need Agag's sheep. Well, anyway, they bring Agag out there. It's a man part of the Bible. Sorry, ladies. My favorite words in the Old Testament. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before Saul. Oh, he hewed him to pieces. I wish I could have been there. Anyway, complete obedience, man. Samuel. That was a sharp sword. Anyway, now you are finding out more about me than you ever wanted to know. But that's it. I mean, the kingdom, there's that. So what happens, and we should have looked at it, but just take time, man. The clock's just doing this. Saul turns to walk away, and Samuel grabs his clothes, and it rips. And that's when Samuel tells him, so is the kingdom rent out of your hand. That's all in chapter 15. And then the story turns, if you'll notice in your notes there, to this, I mean, Saul just this insanity overtakes Saul, and he's obsessed with trying to kill David. Because David's been gets anointed in the next chapter, chapter 16, and then David kills Goliath in chapter 17, and then people start saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. And the next thing you know, all Saul can think about is killing David. And so for the rest, literally the rest of the book, Saul's whole focus is not being the king of Israel, it's killing David. And the book ends with the death of Saul. All right, so that's 1 Samuel, the prophet, the priest, and the king. So I got you some bullet point takeaways here we're going to write down. So you do have to do a little bit of writing. But I was nice in the coming notes, everywhere this is, it's already there. So you just have to write it one time. Because I noticed it was in there like three times. I was like, okay, I'm gonna copy and paste and put things where they need to be. So here we go. What can we learn? And remember, we're really hinging we're flying over at 30,000 feet, right? It's an overview. So we just want to know the big points. And so that's why we have these takeaways. The setting of 1 Samuel begins with the dark times of the judges. So we need to remember that. It's a book of transition away from judges to kings. So the setting begins with the judges. And if you'll notice in your notes, next week we have another chart for Isaiah 9, and it's going to correlate to this chart. So that's why we do this. So the setting begins with the dark times of the judges. The people reject God as authority, right? 1 Samuel 8, and demand a king to be like other nations. People reject God as authority and demand a king to be like the other nations. They're warned against having a king. This is all still chapter 8, primarily. They're warned against having a king. Some write faster than others because some are looking up at me like, what's next? Other people are going... I'll leave this up. I think this is our last slide, so I'll just leave it up. The next one is, not heeding the warning, they anoint a king. Chapter 8 is like one of the easiest chapters to preach because it's just so obvious, you know? I promise you this, if you go think about that chapter a little bit, you're going to be able to put yourself in that chapter at times. There's sometimes, don't you just think like, okay, let's just be honest with one another, right? I haven't lied to you yet, not trying to start. So let's just be honest with one another. Isn't there sometimes where if you just did it the world's way, it just seemed easier? Man, couldn't I just be like everybody else and not have to take this stand? All the time. But God's warned us, right? What'll happen? We're told to be a peculiar people. We sometimes our desire is like, man, if I could just be like the world, I could just sort of meld back in. Be a lot easier. But there's no point in the New Testament where Jesus said, just blend into the world till I come back. He's never said that. So we can be hard on Israel. We should be. I mean, goodness, their story's written down. Thankfully, there's not the book of Jeremy in here. But I'm telling you, it could be. So let's take it to heart, right? They were warned. They didn't heed the warning. They anointed the king. And then guess what? God was right all along. Judgment comes by way of a selfish, power-hungry king named Saul. He wasn't the worst king they ever had, but he was the worst first king they ever had. After Solomon, it all goes downhill pretty fast. And then lastly, and this would be 1 Samuel 16 to the end of the book, God's king, King David, is anointed. So we'll stop right there tonight. Those are your bullet points. Just remember this. I said it earlier. One of these days, we're going to a theocracy, right? Did you know I said that on purpose? Because I was setting you up. Do you know we're already in one? Jesus is supposed to be the king right now. Now, he's not on the earth ruling and reigning, but he's supposed to be the king of our heart right now. The problem Christians have many times is we knock him off the throne of our heart. And we put ourselves there, we put someone else there, and so I'm just telling you, there's so many times that we're crying out, Lord, make us a king so we can be like all the other nations. Your way is, man, I'm really standing out, and I'm tired of standing out. Let me just camo in for a little while. But Jesus told us over and over, nope, you're going to be a light in the dark world. You're going to be a peculiar people. You're going to be different. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's okay that you're the weirdo at the workplace. That's okay. It's okay. And I say that with all love, right? It's okay that you're the different one. So anyway. So that's the book of 1 Samuel. We'll stop there next week. We'll look at Isaiah 9, and we'll see a striking parallel. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your love and your goodness. Thank you for giving us a book to study, but not just for our learning, but Lord, that we can take home and we can apply to our lives. I pray you'd help us as you have chosen us to be peculiar and different. And Lord, you are the king, and we need to allow you to be the king of our lives every single day. And I pray you'd help us with that. Help us to just boldly face the world, be the lights that we're supposed to be. Lord, we'll thank you for it all. We ask that you go with us tonight. Give us a good rest of our week. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.